Please join me in the book of Luke, chapter 9, this being Palm Sunday, and then next Sunday, Easter. We'll leave our study of Psalm 23 for these 2 weeks, concentrating on our Lord's work this week. Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to just hit a couple of spots, so hopefully you can stay with me, and it's also on the projection. 9:18, please. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it for my sake, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And now please go with me to verse 44. Verses 44 and 45. "But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying." And then finally to verse 51. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." I do pray the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. In our passage today, we read of the great profession by the apostle Peter. Jesus asked him, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Over in Matthew 16, we have a different version of this conversation. And Jesus follows, by saying he will build his church on that profession, the Christ of God. In Matthew, he records Peter as saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that profession, he said, "I will build my church." Yes, indeed, this is a most significant statement that Peter has made. It reflects that the apostles understand who this man Jesus is or was. He was the Christ. He was the anointed. He was the Messiah that the Old Testament had prophesied all those years, and they understood him to be that Messiah. However, they did not understand everything associated with him and him being the Messiah. We read again in verse 45, "They did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it." He was about to be delivered into the hands of men and going to be killed. And at this time, it was concealed from most everyone's understanding. But there's more going on here than just a profound profession, as great as that is in what Peter said. This profession from Peter and Jesus' response about building the church is a pivotal turning point in Jesus' ministry. An extremely pivotal turning point in his ministry. Up to this point, his first year and a half, approximately, year and three quarters, somewhere in there, his ministry has been going outward. He's been out into the community. He's been out into the surrounding areas. He's been preaching and teaching and healing and raising the dead and feeding the 5,000, giving sight to the blind and drawing thousands and thousands of people around him. However, with this statement that he made, that he was about to be handed over to the elders and the scribes and that he was going to be killed changed everything. Everything changed. Not only did the disciples not understand, but the people hearing this news began to turn away. The crowds just could not accept what he said and is recorded in verse 23. And he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." See, the people in Galilee, in this Roman-occupied area, they knew what a cross was. And when he said that anyone who's following him must take up their cross, what did they hear? "You're going to die." The crowds got smaller and smaller and smaller. As we read in verse 51, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." This confused the people incredibly. Now, they understood him going to Jerusalem, and they accepted that. And we'll get into that in a second. But this dying part, not just the disciples, but the people around him. "Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your instrument of death and follow me." But why? Let's back up a bit. Why? Why did he set his face? And that's an old Hebrew phrase of turning his attention to go to a particular place. He turned his face to go to Jerusalem. This was his mission. This was the very reason he was born, to be in Jerusalem on this day. And looking even forward, to be on that cross on Friday. You see, the disciples, however, thought going to Jerusalem was the fulfillment of a prophecy. Listen to this prophecy, and we read in the book of Zechariah. He writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," Jerusalem. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." The disciples knew that prophecy. They saw going to Jerusalem would be Jesus establishing his earthly kingdom. And since they were his closest followers, they thought, we presume, that they would have some rank in his new earthly kingdom. Even to the point, we read later in the book of Luke, chapter 9, that an argument broke out among the disciples, arguing who would be the greatest in this new kingdom. They were so confused. They were so confused. However, Jesus was not confused about his turning his attention to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing that this would be his last trip to Jerusalem. The disciples thought of a majestic earthly kingdom. Jesus knew of a horrible death that he was about to face. Jesus knew going to Jerusalem meant his death, and it was to be humiliating, excruciating, and to be done on a Roman cross. We read later in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 31, Jesus says, after taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise." He knew what was going on in Jerusalem. But at this point in time, he carried that burden alone. The disciples were looking for fame. Jesus was looking to his death. But again, why? Well, it was the will of the Father. If you would please join me in Isaiah 53, Curtis, if you would, put it on this projection, please. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Again, we hear from the inerrant, inspired word. Isaiah 53, 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and has put him to grief, when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offering, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper his hand, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressor. This is a psalm which would have been sung by the Israelites on different occasions during worship or just as they worked along the day. And it is a prophecy of the suffering servant. And from what we've just read in Luke chapter 9, I think we all know this is pointing, of course, to Jesus Christ. And he was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And this is part of our answer to the question, why? Why did he have to go to Jerusalem? To fulfill the prophecy and to identify Isaiah as being a true prophet. You see, a prophet is only a true prophet when his prophecies come true. There were many prophets along this time that would utter strange prophecies that never came to pass. And so here Jesus is upholding Isaiah's ministry by fulfilling what he prophesied that he would do. And exactly what was Jesus' fulfillment of prophecy? He was to be that atoning sacrifice. He was to be that atoning sacrifice for the sins of people. And here is the second part of our answer to why he went to Jerusalem. Verse 4 and 5, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. He went to Jerusalem for you. He went to Jerusalem for me. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Through his work on the cross, Jesus Christ brought people a peace where there had been chaos before. Through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a peace was regained between you and God the Father. The sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, by your own sin, you were an enmity. You were an enemy of God. These preachers who say that God loves everybody, I read that we were enemies before the love of Jesus Christ purchased us. But yet again, this does not fully answer our question. Look with me at verse 10 of Isaiah 53, if you have your Bibles open. Yet it was the will of the Lord. And the way the Lord is written here in the Old Testament, capital L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh. That is the Father. It was the will of God the Father to put his son to death. It was his will that Jesus would die to make an offering to cover the guilt of a people. With the defamation of the Godhead by sin of the people, it was so great, it caused the penalty needing to be paid to be just as great. And only one person could do that. One entity, one being could do that. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, he prophesied that Jesus was to die. But thankfully, Isaiah didn't stop there. The Lord God's will to crush the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to completion on that cross. Nor did the will of the Father come to completion in that tomb. Reading from the second half of verses 10 through 12, we see a very unique language. He said, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see. Future tense. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many. Future tense. He shall see. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see. All of that's future tense. Jesus has got to come out of that grave. He shall see. This is a Hebrew phrase that notes an ongoing continuous motion, an ongoing continuous item. So yes, that cross is there. Yes, that tomb is there. But he shall see. Then in verse 12, we read, makes intercession for the transgressors. Makes intercession. Again, this verb phrase indicates an action that is not complete. It happened in a present time period, but it also has future tense. Again, Jesus made intercession for us through his death, and he continues to make intercession for us now. So Isaiah is telling us, he prophesied his death, but he also prophesied his resurrection. This completes the answer to our question. Why did Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem? To fulfill the will of the Father. And it was the decree of the Father before the beginning of time that he would redeem a people. That Jesus Christ would come, be born as that babe, live that sinless life, ascend to that cross, be buried, resurrected, and ascend into heaven. All at his will, all necessary for the redemption of a people. It was the Father's will that he crush his Son to save you from hell. We are the beneficiaries of this. And we now have been accounted as righteous. Now, please hear this phrase carefully. Accounted as righteous. Not made righteous. We are not made righteous, but we are counted as righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So as God looks at me, yes, he understands the sin. He understands the work of Jesus Christ. And he understands that work purchased me and you back from the gates of hell. And so now we stand before God the Father and counted as righteous. Not as righteous, I still sin. You still sin. But as God the Father looks at you, he sees the work of Jesus Christ. He sees that cross. He sees that empty tomb. And he sees a person accounted as righteous. The disciples back in Luke chapter 9 had no clue what this meant until after the ascension of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. They had no idea what this meant. They did not understand any of this. They did not know that all of this was the will of the Father, although Jesus told them several times. But they did not understand. My next question. Do you understand? Do we understand that it was the will of the Father to crush Jesus Christ on Calvary? Some preachers will preach that the cross was plan B. That God never intended for Adam and Eve to fall. But since they did, he had to come up with a way to save them. Seriously. Seriously. That does not speak of sovereignty or providence at all. No, we need to understand that it was the will of the Father before the creation of time that you would be born on the date you would be born, and you would be born into sin, and that Jesus Christ on that cross would save your old nasty self and count you as righteous. For one reason. For his own pleasure. For his own pleasure. He desires to be with you for all eternity because you are his pleasure. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the desire of your pleasure and that you created us, not only created but redeemed us, that we might, through the work of Jesus Christ, live in eternity with you. Let us understand and live in that great assured position. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.